Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Why don't you put your hands together and give the Lord a clap offering for who he is? And while you're at it, show your appreciation to the praise team and for Christina. That's good. Excellent. Excellent. Sister Junie, it's good to see you. I hope things went well. We prayed for you, and we'll continue to do that. All right? Make sure Stefan takes real good care of you. All right? Excellent. I know he will. Excellent. Praise the Lord. All right. Don't forget our movie night coming up this Friday at the church, and we invite you all to come on out and participate in that. And I want to add my voice to Christina, and some Sunday mornings, I can be pulled in many different directions for different things, and it's tough to worship. But thank you for the recognition, and thank you for the apology. And we will continue to work together as a church family to be better. And we can have always use more help, all right, to get some things covered. But we thank you for your faithfulness in what you do. And if you don't have a ministry yet, well, just see myself or one of the ministry team leaders, and we'll be more than happy to set you up in such a way that you'll be able to participate and be actively engaged in church life. Amen. We do have a baby dedication. Matter of fact, there are two babies being dedicated today after the service, so I'm going to ask of you, first of all, we are running a little late, but you know, we're just going to do what we need to do, and we just spend the time with the Lord. But there's a baby dedication after the service, so if you want to fellowship, we probably ask you to just close the doors and be sensitive to what's happening in here. If by chance you happen to get blocked in, don't lose your mind. Just hang on a few minutes, and you'll be okay, okay? All right, so that would be great. All right. What's that? I'm going to hold you hostage. Hey, you can never go wrong by spending too much time in church. Some of us need some Jesus. Amen. Well, for those of you who are guests with us this morning, our theme for this year is on family, health, and togetherness, and we are following along that line this morning, and so we want to invite you to participate with us, and we are going to get into God's Word, and want to ask you, if you don't mind, turning with me into the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter, and I think for the sake of context, we're going to just read the first 24 verses there for us, and I want to put it on screen. I want to ask maybe if you could be so kind to raise your voices and read God's Word together in concert. And as we get into our text, we are believing God for great and mighty things this morning. I'm hoping that somebody will leave this place more transformed going out than when they came in. Do we have a witness this morning? All right. All right. Are we ready to go? So let's... you know, just to honor the Lord, let's stand and read God's Word in concert to honor him. So I want you to read real loud. Of course, this service is being streamed live, and so those watching by way of the internet want to be able to hear you and so forth. So let's read real loud and in unison. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he always puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, there will be no rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and he loved them both. He said, 'Father, give me my share.'" So he divided this property between them. Not long after that, the younger got together, all he said, "Settled for a distant country, and there, after you'd spent everything, there was severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed for his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. How much more my father's hired men have room to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father's, say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to call you son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father's. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' Father said to his servant, 'Quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it as a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost. So they began to celebrate." Amen. Let me see your Bibles if you got it. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. All right. Before you sit and look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I don't have to live this way. I'm better than this." Look at your other neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I don't have to live this way. I'm better than this." You may be seated for just a few moments. Let me preach this morning from the subject, "I don't have to live this way. I'm better than this." The "this" for the young man in our text is the prodigal son that we're going to get to in just a few moments. And he had some circumstances that led him to the place where he came to himself and made some decisions. And as we are dealing with the issues of family, I want to hopefully encourage someone today to see some things in the text. I know that you are aware of the story. We've been going through the prodigal son since we've been in Sunday school class. But I tell you, the more you live, the more the Word of God impacts your life in different ways. And regardless or whatever stage of life you're in, when you get to that particular stage and you read the Word of God, it shows you something different every time. So don't go to sleep on me right now, because I realize that there's some nuggets in the text that you may have missed, and I want to give them to you this morning. So let's begin with the context, because everything that we say must be rooted and grounded on the Word of God. And so here's the context. Jesus shows up, and he is eating and fellowshipping with the sinners. I mean, he took the sinners and the tax collectors out for lunch at the Olive Gardens, and the religious people started to have a hissy fit over what Jesus was doing. And so what Jesus decides to do is that he began to tell them off, but Jesus always tells people off in a nice way. He gets the message across. And so the Pharisees were these religious folks of their time and their day, and they practiced this idea that people who were not connected to God should remain that way, should remain disconnected from God. And so they felt that despising sinners was reflecting God's heart for those who did not know him. And so Jesus refutes that, but he does it in a nice way. And so what he says to them is that, God's desire is for everyone to feel loved and accepted, especially those who don't know him. And so he begins to illustrate or to refute their thinking, because you see, back in the Old Testament time, God did say, he told the children of Israel, do not assemble yourselves or to partner with the hedonistic nations, because there was concern that some of their culture could perhaps rub off on his people, and he didn't want them to become contaminated. Not too sure if this is where the Pharisees are getting their ideas from, but anyway, they were not even thinking of just despising ungodly people. They felt that if someone was not in relationship with God or didn't know God, they felt if they were a sinner, they were to be despised, and they felt that this was the heart of God. And so when Jesus came and started eating and drinking with these folks, they said, how could he be from God or call himself the Son of God if he's eating and drinking with the tax collectors and the Pharisees? And so they were trying to kill him, plot against Jesus, because they didn't think that he was correct, because they felt despising sinners was reflecting the heart of God. So Jesus says, okay, I'm going to tell these fellas off, but I'll do it in a nice way. So he said, now suppose of you that, a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes missing, and so we're going to pull some pointers out of here. And so he begins to illustrate, and he's going to give them three illustrations of what it means to be seeking. And so he says in the text, he begins and he says, now Jesus told a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. And I want you to point out that it is in the Palestinian region that when they were had the sheep out during the day. If you know sheep, I grew up in Guyana, and so if you know sheep, sheep always stick together, and they're not the smartest animals, because what happens sometimes with my friend and I, when we would go and bring his sheep home, one would start leading, and all the others would follow. And if that one did not look to see if traffic was coming and just darted out in front of traffic, guess what? All of them followed. So when Jesus says, suppose a man has 100 sheep and one of them is lost, you have to start thinking, a sheep getting lost doesn't happen. It takes a lot of effort, because they all stay together. So when a sheep begins lost, it means that one of them slowly started drifting away, not paying attention to what the rest of the flock was doing, just drifting away, and eventually the 99 move on, and this one has become disoriented, doesn't know where he is. And so Jesus is saying, wouldn't you leave the 99, obviously in the care of someone? They're in a pasture, not in the wilderness. And so in the pasture, you would leave the 99 with capable individuals to look after it, and goes and find the one. Look what happens when the shepherd finds the lost sheep. What does he say? Does he say, you stupid sheep, why did you wander away? Why didn't you have enough sense to stay with the group? The text tells us that the shepherd finds the sheep, and what does he do with it? Puts it on his shoulders. Because chances are, if the sheep wanders off, he might have gotten hurt, or perhaps it's getting late at night, can't really see its way. So the shepherd takes the sheep and brings it on his shoulder, brings it back into the sheepfold, and then when he gets there, he begins to celebrate that my sheep that was lost is now found. Despising the sheep is not the heart of God. God's heart is for the shepherd to go outside and to seek. Because in all three of the parables, there's a seeking that takes place with the lost sheep. There's a seeking that takes place with the lost kine. And then there is a reconciliation that takes place with this. There's a searching, there's a looking father who sees a son coming, and restoration and reconciliation takes place. New hope for us, each of us have some Pharisees in us. Each of us have some Pharisees in us. And we have to be careful how we treat those who are not yet in God's kingdom. And we cannot despise people based on whatever their issues are. And so we ought to be the reflective heart of God for those who are lost or haven't found their way just yet. And so Jesus goes on to give the illustration that the shepherd is out in a day time. He's outside, and he goes and he looks for his sheep. He finds it. He brings it back. There's tenderness. There's compassion. Then he illustrates it. So suppose a lady loses a coin. Now, you need to understand that when you see the coin in the text says she has how many coins? She's got 10, all right? Well, you would say if she loses one, it's not a big deal. But if you start losing one every day, eventually you will run out. And if you start gathering one every day, 10 can go to 20 and 30 and 40. So there is value in the coin. And so the text tells us that there's a sweeping that takes place. And you have to understand, they didn't live in houses like we live here. It was houses that had the mud floor on it and so dirt and palm tree branches sometimes for roofs. And they would do much like the homes you would see probably in what you see in Afghanistan today when they show you some of the videos in the rural settings. And the text says that she lights a lamp, and she searches and she sweeps. Why is she doing this? Because that coin is important. And then when she finds it, she calls her friends. Now, what you don't know in the Greek, because it doesn't say that she calls her friend, but the way the word friend ends in the Greek, it has a female ending. So we know that she calls her female friends. So she got her girlfriends together, and there was a party over this lost coin. And there's a celebration that takes place when the lost coin is found. Where I want to hang out today is on the prodigal son. And I want to share some things with you that if you might be a parent in here today that have got children that are not serving the Lord, you may have nieces and nephews, and some of this may even apply to you. So I'm going to hit you here, there, and everywhere. Don't blame me if you get hit. I'm aiming at the enemy, and you're standing too close. Take your bullet, make your correction, and live for Jesus. So I don't have to live like this way. I'm better than this. And if the son who came back home was here today, he would say to us, I don't have to live this way. I'm better than this, because when we look at his desire when he first left his father's house. Now I want you to reason with me. Here we have a father with two sons. Nothing is said about the mother, but we know that they had to be born. So there's a mom. Either there was one or she's in the background someplace. And the text tells us that this father probably raises two sons. And you have to wonder to yourself, how is it that a father or parents can raise two children in the same house, under the same roof, same discipline, one turn out straight and one turns out crooked? Same family, same mom and dad, but you see it all the time. And so the text tells us that the younger son asked his father for all of his inheritance, so that he can leave his father's house. Now, what makes a young man ask his father for his inheritance so he can leave his father's house and go live his own life? Talk to me. Pride? Greed? Okay, what's the one in the back? What? A woman? There wasn't a woman in this text. Well, at least it's implied. Okay, I think immaturity. I don't understand why a young man who lives in a wealthy environment with a father that has everything, that loves him, cares for him, is a good family environment, would want to leave that environment to something that is unknown. And so he leaves because he's immature in his thinking, because he probably felt that he had arrived and that he knew best. Probably his father was trying to exercise some moral compass guidance over his life, and he felt that his father's rules were too restrictive. And what happens when we think our parents' rules are too restrictive? Right? And what happens with, I don't know about you, but Caribbean parents, they'll tell you, if you don't like my rules, you can get your own key and pay your own bills, and then you can live on your own. You can't live by your rules your way in my house while I'm paying the bills. All right? Only in North America we see that. Doesn't fly in the Caribbean. You can't tell me when you're coming in my house. I tell you when to come in, and if you don't come in when I tell you to come in, you lose your privileges. That's the way it works. And if you don't like it, well, find your own place. Get a place for yourself. And so we find that the father doesn't argue with him, Diane. He simply divides up the property, gives it to the young man because he has this desire. And young men are often filled with desire, a lot of desire, along with testosterone. And so sometimes I think the testosterone affects the brain, so there isn't right thinking. And as he gets through certain stages of life, he starts to have greater common sense. Stay with me now, stay with me. And so we find that the son is given what rightfully belonged to him. And in the history of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, he was entitled to one-third of his father's possession. The oldest son would get two-thirds, but the youngest son would get one-third. And when we see what we see in the text is that he begins to walk away from what is known from the palace to the unknown. And I want to say to you today that we notice that it might be in a marriage relationship that people that are connected to you don't leave you. And when they leave you, you have to let them go. The father did not run after the son to tell him, come back and stay with me. If you always need people to need you, they will continue to use you. So I don't want you from today on begging no man, no child, no woman, no boss to like you who decided to leave you. People who have left you are connected to your history, not to your destiny. People that are connected to your history can't help you fulfill your destiny. So I don't want you to beg nobody to stay with you that don't want to be with you. Let them go. And so we find in the text that father never begged him to stay. The indication of our text that the son no longer wanted the father's rules. And so here comes this immature request to give me everything that belongs to me. And when the boy asked for his father to give him what he wanted, it was divided up. And in essence, what he was saying to his father, he was saying, Father, I wish you were dead, because the inheritance would normally come upon the death of the father. So while the father was alive, he was actually saying, Dad, you know, I wish you were dead. And so when the father, which is a hurtful thing to say, and it's a hurtful thing for a child to do, and so the father never argued, just gave him what he wanted. And so we see this young man saying, give me what's mine. And young men and young people are oftentimes in that mindset. Me, 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 me. They don't stop and think about what happens in a family dynamics or how their attitude and behavior affects those. Just me, me, me. And his life was all wrapped up in himself. But the father was gracious. He could have refused and kicked him out of the house, but he didn't. He merely does what the son asked and divided the possession and gave it to him. Just work with me now. The father gave his son the result and the sum of his life and his work. And the younger son wanted the father possessions. He wanted the blessings, but he didn't want the father. You don't hear me. Let me pause there for just a little bit. There's a lot of people today who want the blessings of the father. They want all the privileges of the father. They want the anointing of the Father, but they don't want the Father himself. And we can't treat God like that and expect to prosper. You can't treat your Father like that and expect to prosper. Now, and so how do you become mature, you know? Well, this young man, I feel, was immature, but the way to become mature is to keep living, because hardship has a way of bringing you to your senses, but time will bring you home. He was better than he was living. He was better than in his state in the pig pen. He said to himself, I'm better than living like this, and I'm going to make some changes, but just hang on a second. And sometimes you have to get to the place where you're broke and desiring and eating pig food before you can come to your senses. Point number two, not only was this young man, immature, but he was irresponsible. Why do you say that, Pastor Sion? Because he took the possessions that his father gave him, and he moved away. He became separated in his heart to begin with. You don't ask your father for your possession, for your inheritance while he's alive, unless you have become disconnected someplace on the inside. And you know what, my friends? Your heart will not allow you to stay disconnected in an environment that you don't want to be in for very long without it forcing you to make some changes. Either way, going or coming. And so we find in our text that this young man was disconnected in his spirit, disconnected in his attitude, and eventually his lifestyle, Brother Joseph, proved that, because he took everything that his father gave to him and he left. He left his parents' home. He left his family. He left his God. He left his support system. He left his community. He left his country. And when the boy left home, he left behind all of the moral restraints of his father. But he will soon find out, and we all soon find out, that all that glitters is not gold. The grass is never greener on the other side, if you've ever seen the other side of grass. He takes his father's grace and he squanders it, living a wicked and in self-indulgent life. And he is in such a he lives in such a way as to glorify every whim and desires of the flesh. And the text says to us that when the son came back home, and this is how we knew what he did, the older brother said, you know, you didn't throw a party for me, but you're throwing a party for your son who took all of your finances and wasted it on women and that kind of a lifestyle. So it's indicated in the text what he did, which is not uncommon for God, for young men who do not know the Lord, to try to live this way. And so, but I want to tell you that 30-minute thrill takes a lifetime to pay. 747 over some of your heads, but never mind. And so we find that he takes his father's grace and he squanders all of it. Did he have a good time? Oh, yes, he did have a good time. Sin wouldn't be sin if it didn't feel good. The reason we do it is because it feels good. I wish I had a shout in church. You don't know what I'm talking about this morning. His pleasure was for a short time, but his eternity with God is worth more than a short time. And so I want to challenge you to think about giving in to that 30-minute thrill versus messing up your life and watching, spending eternity away from God. But I want to challenge you to make sure that the pleasures of this world is not worth comparing to the glory that God has in store for us. Eventually, his money ran out. And along with his money, he also lost his friends. Isn't it interesting that nothing really changes? That when you've got money, you've got friends, but the minute you're broke, nobody wants to talk to you. I wish I and I want you to know that sin brings with it sorrow. He begins, this young man, to be in want. Life had turned upside down for his boy, and the music stopped playing, and his friends left, and his money was all gone. The young man found himself that he had some needs, and he was trying to find some way to meet his needs. His sin had robbed him of everything of value, and it left him hopeless and helpless in a far country. That is what separation does, my friend. And I want you to know as well that this is how the enemy works. He takes the child living in covenant relationship like the son and begin to speak into his mind, and he moves away from all of the moral restraints and separates him and isolates him. And when he's all alone, then he seeks to devour him. That's how the enemy works. You ever watch Animal Planet? They seek out the weakest animal, come up with a plan, and then go in for the kill. That's the way it works in the church today. Same difference. I know a lot of folks who used to sing and got happy for Jesus and went to church, but something happened and they became more and more separated. Now they're completely isolated from the community of God, and the enemy is having a party with them, but they can't recognize it. I want to know if this is you. It's never too late to come back to God. Shame, sin not only brings shame, but sometimes you have to go from the palace to the pig pen before you can come to your senses. And don't despise your hardships. Sometimes great lessons could be learned in the pig pens of life. I wish I had a praying church this morning. This young man was irresponsible because he didn't think about tomorrow. He was just thinking about today. And he took all the money that he had and he spent it with no future plan. There was no thinking about an RSP and no thinking about an investment account. And you might be married to somebody who just wants everything right now with no plan or purpose in saving for the future. I want to tell you something. We have some Christians who say, well, Jesus is coming back soon. There's no need having a savings account. Just go ahead and spend everything. Listen, you need to have some common sense. You've got responsibilities. You need to have some savings, and you need to have some checking, okay? You got to pay your bills today, and you got to save for tomorrow. If you're the person that just spends all today, that is irresponsible. And if you're the kind of person that just saves everything and never lives, that is not glorifying to God either. God says, I've come that you might have abundant life. Not only over there, but over here as well. And as I come to point number three, no savings, no thinking of tomorrow. And then life has a way of happening when you don't plan and make preparation to be responsible. And the text tells us that there came a famine in the land. And with all of his money gone, he ended up partnering with some folks who didn't have his best interests at heart. And I want you to know, when you find yourself in desperate situations, you always end up hooking up with people who purpose is only to use you and abuse you. I wish somebody knew what I was talking about this morning. And so the famine came, and he had no money. He had no friends. And he hooked up with some indifferent donors. Point number three. Here he is with no home, no help, and no hope. No one cares for him at all. He is starving and would have taken the pig food if he could have had some. He is suffering because of the choices that he has made. And I want you to know, life is like a wheel. What goes around has a way of coming around. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever is done in darkness shall be revealed in the light. And this young man, he is lonely, and he is hungry and broken. And that is exactly what sin does to us. It leaves you empty, it leaves you lonely, and it leaves you broken. You cannot get into a far country of sin and come back happy without some transformation in your life. No one ever wandered away and came back glad in their same state. They all returned broken, defeated, and humble. And if that is what it takes to get somebody started back on their way home, then Lord, bring him to the pig pen so they can come to their right senses. He could not do wrong by his covenant father, and living outside of covenant relationship and expect to prosper. And there's a lot of folks in the church today who want to live outside of covenant relationship but want covenant blessing. It doesn't work that way. If you want covenant blessing, you got to come into covenant relationship with a covenant-making God and watch God do for you what no other power can do for you. We notice in our text as well that when he came to himself, and I want you to go to your Bibles for just 1 minute, and I want you to look this up with me because I think this is something we've all missed. Look at the text in verses 17. The Bible says that he came to himself when he was in the pig pen. He was broke. He was lonely. He was hungry. And the text says, Gina, that he was longing to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him any. I don't think you get it. I don't think. Here's what the text is saying. The people around him had the resources to help him, but they chose not to help him. The people around him had the resources to help him, even if it was pig food, but the text says that no one gave him anything. So it was in that state of saying to himself, I'm alone. I'm in a far and distant country. I am working for people who've got the resources to help me, but they choose not to help me. He was working for a company that wouldn't help him, even though they had the resources to. Not that they didn't have any food. They chose not to help him. And when he realized that they chose not to help him, he came to his senses. You still don't get it. If he is going to change, he's got to want it bad enough for himself, because he's surrounded by people who are happy to keep him living below his value and below his worth. And there's some of you that are in relationships and working for people that will love to keep you below your value and below your worth. But I hope that you would come to your senses. The reason people will want you to stay below your value and below your worth is because if they can keep you in that environment, they can continue to control you. You don't have to, you continue to depend on their assistance. You continue to need them. And when you end up in a situation where you need people, they will hurt you and they will use you. But the other reason that they're happy to keep him living below his value and below his worth is because if he changes, they have to change. And if he changes, now somebody from that farm is going to have to go and feed the pigs, or the owner themselves will have to do it. And so when he changes, they don't want him to change, because if he changes, it magnifies their laziness. If he changes, it magnifies their laziness. You're not hearing me this morning. And so we find that he comes to himself and he says, I don't have to live this way. I'm better than this. I don't have to stay in the pig pen longing to eat pig food and lonely and desperate and discouraged. I'm better than this. I wish somebody would say to themselves this morning, I don't have to live this way. I don't have to live in an abusive relationship. I don't have to live with your bad attitude. I don't have to you putting me down. I am better than this. I don't have to live this way. I wish the church knew when to shout. He came to himself. Yes, and when he came to himself, he began to think about his future. Not just that he was hungry, but he realized that they had the means to help him but chose not to help him. And sometimes you've got to understand where you are is the first step of getting help in going where you need to be. And as he began to understand where he was, he can clearly see where he is going to be. He was working for people who were satisfied in keeping him below a certain level of living. Now, I'm going to mess up a lot of the prosperity preachers in the country today, because there's some people who preach that in order to have change, you need to have money. But when I look at my text, this young man was poor. He was lonely, he was discouraged, he was brokenhearted, but he made up in his mind that he was going to change. And I want to say to you, you don't need money to change. Money can't make you who God has called you to be. I see a whole bunch of folks running around shopping and wearing designer's clothing, trying to be somebody that they're not. All that stuff just makes you a cheap advertising for someone else's agenda. That's not who you are. And so we find in our text that the young man said, I'm going to get out of this mess. I'm in a far and distant country. I don't need money to change my circumstances. You don't even need friends to change your circumstances. He changed his thinking and his behavior changed. Yeah, he went back to where he came from. And sometimes it's good to go back to where you came from, because it reminds you of where God has brought you from. You got to look back and see the hand of God sometimes. Then you would have appreciation for where he wants to take you. But thank God he doesn't leave his children broken, hungry, separated, hatred. But thank God that he's a God that's always looking out, Audrey, for his son and his daughter coming back home. Yeah, this young man made up in his mind that I'm going to go back to my father's house. Now listen to what the text says. He says, well, how many of my father's hired servants are living better than he is living? You need to understand that there's a difference between a hired servant and a slave. A slave is treated much better than a hired servant. A hired servant could be employed today and not employed tomorrow, but a slave is taken care of. And he concludes in his own mind that the hired servants are much better taken care of than he is. He says to himself, I am not worthy of being called your son. I don't deserve to be your son. But the fact of the matter that even though I've got issues, it doesn't change my identity. Even though I've got issues, it doesn't change my identity. And you need to know today that as messed up as you are, dirty as you may be, wherever you've come from, it doesn't change your identity, because you're still his son. You're still his daughter. And the young man recognized who he was. He understood his identity. And when we can begin to understand who we are in Jesus Christ, we can say to ourselves, I don't have to live this way. I'm better than this, because I know who I is and I know who I am. I know who I belong to. And so the son said, yes, I may not even smell right, but I'm still his son. I may not even talk right, but I'm still his son. I may not even look right, but I'm still his son. I wish somebody here knew that they were still the child of God, regardless of their mess, regardless of their issues, regardless of their circumstances. You are still his child. No matter where you've been, you're still his child. No matter what you have done, you're still his child. No matter what you're doing right now, you are still his child. But you don't have to live this way. You're better than this because of who you are. And so this young man, tired, far, living in a far country, longing for the fellowship of his father, wants to go where he can be loved and cared for. And everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be cared for. So he decided that he's going to go home. When he left his father's house, he was saying, give me. But upon the return, he's saying, Father, make me. He has a change of attitude. He has a change of mindset. And when God begins to do a work on the inside, it'll change what's taking place on the outside. I wish somebody knew what a wonderful change he's made in my life. Jesus working on the inside has created a change on the outside. There's something going on deep down on the inside that's creating a visible change on the outside. inside. I don't have to live like this. I'm better than this. And I wish somebody would make up in their mind that they're not going to stay in the pig pen of life, because you know who you are. You know who you belong to. The pig pen is not for the child of God. The pig pen is not for covenant children. The pig pen is not for God's people. The pig pen is not for those who belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm going to pick up myself, and I'm going back home to Jesus. I'm coming back home to Daddy's house. But thank God, he's a forgiving God. When the oldest brother saw him coming, the older brother begins to have the attitude of the Pharisees, because he was despising his brother, which is the same thing Jesus was talking about. But thank God, there is a forgiving father. And when the father saw him coming, he said, "There's my son who once was lost, but now is found. He was dead, but now he's alive. I'm going to throw a party in heaven where the angels in heaven will rejoice because my son is coming home." God wants somebody to come on home. You've been running for too long. You've been straddling the fence for too long. But it's time to come on home. I wish I had a witness this morning. God is calling somebody. You better come on home and quit living in the pig pen of life. God is going to throw a banquet for you. I get excited because the Bible says that when the Father saw him afar off, he ran to him and put a coat on him. And I'm glad for the coat of Jesus. I'm glad for the covering of righteousness, because when he came home, he didn't look that good, but the coat covered him. He didn't smell that good, but the coat covered him. He was dirty on the outside, but the coat covered him. And every time he was about to get arty and puffed up, all he had to do was to look on the inside, and all of his stains were there. But thank God for grace. Thank God for amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Praise God, I can see. Daddy's arms are open. Come on home from the pig pen back into the palace and watch God transform your life. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, the love of God extends to everybody. It doesn't matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Jesus and God wants you to come on home and be in the palace with God, not in a pig pen. I thank God that he's still looking and searching for his children. Come on home, somebody. Come on home. You don't have to live like this. You're better than that. You're better than that. Don't have to live this way. I'm better than this. When he left home, he was in an immature desire state. All about him. Spent everything. He was irresponsible. Left departure. Ran into some indifferent donors who wouldn't help him, and were happy to keep him living below his potential. But thank God, the Spirit was at work in his heart, and he made up in his mind, I am better than this. I'm not living this way. There's some of you living in some very unpleasant circumstances, and you have some indifferent donors and supporters around you, and they would love to keep you suppressed. They would love to keep you under their thumb and controls you and dictate when you come and when you go and what you eat and what you don't eat and what you say and what you don't say. But you're better than that. You're better than that. And you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. Today is a great day for change. Come on home. Get out of the pig pen. You don't have to live like that. When he came to himself, he made the decision. And thank God we've got a father that's always waiting with open arms for his children to come on home. Would you come on home today? Twyla, would you come to the piano for me just for a little bit? New Hope, what's the Pharisaic attitude in us where we want to determine who is worthy of God's love and who's not? It's not our call. It's not our call. We can't make that distinction. Totally God's call, not our call. Not our call. You might be the younger son today who just realized that you have been living below your worth, your potential, and your value. But you don't have to stay that way. You're better than that because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Yes, you might have issues, but your issues does not define you. Your issues do not take away your identity. You are a child of the living God. Stand up and walk proud. Don't be waiting for people to feed you no pig food. Go to the palace and dine at the table with the Father and the family of God. You're better than this, and you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. Remember, my friends, people would like to keep you living below your value, because if you change, it magnifies their laziness. Okay? So if you want to change, don't expect people around you to want you to change. You have to want it bad enough for yourself, because the people around you aren't always interested in you becoming better. Okay? The people around you are not always interested in you becoming better. If they can keep you in a state of suppression, they will, because it magnifies their laziness. Don't forget that. It happens in marriages, works in employment, works in families, works in churches. But thank God for His Spirit that brings us to our senses. I don't have to live this way. I'm better than this. Change is coming. I'm better than this. That's what the Son would say to us if He was here today. He got up and went home. The doors of the church is open today, and maybe there's someone sitting within the sound of my voice, or perhaps you're even watching by way of the internet. I don't know what your relationship with us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is today, but if you've never expressed faith in Him, I want to invite you to give Him an opportunity to become your Lord and your Savior, and to give you an opportunity to come home from the palace, from the pig pen to the palace. The altars are open. Don't keep living below your value and your worth and expect things to change. You know what's sad about this young man? I believe that if they had given him some of the pig food, he would have stayed. He would have stayed. So thank God for indifferent donors who don't give you what you want, because sometimes it forces you to come to your senses. If they'd given him pig food, he probably would have stayed in the pig pen. The altars of the church are open. Would you come today if this is you? Perhaps you've got a need of some sort that we can pray for you, cover you in prayer with. Would you give God an opportunity to meet those needs? You're better than this. You don't have to live this way, New Hope. You don't have to live this way. You're better than this. Quit living below your value and your worth. Would you give the Lord an opportunity? The altars are open. For those serving in the altar, would you come at this time? We've got people here who are going to pray with you and help you take you through this journey.